Consider this question with us today on Abounding Grace.
Is anything too hard for the Lord? This is an important question because there are many things in our lives, even in my life right now, that's too hard for me. Too hard for me. Impossible for me. It's just no way. I have no resources. I have no ability. I have no power whatsoever. And things, you know, even as I was reading, not even in my notes, flooding my mind right now, I can think of a few things right away that are too hard for me. But is it too hard for the Lord? Is it too hard? Is anything really too hard for God? And God is encouraging you now that there's nothing that comes into your life that He isn't big enough to handle.
This is amazing grace.
We all go through hard times and face challenges in life. Sometimes it can be so overwhelming, we may wonder if it's too big for God to handle. But today, on Abounding Grace, Pastor Ed Taylor recalls the story of Abraham and Sarah in Genesis chapter 18. In the midst of it all, the question is asked, is anything too hard for the Lord? The answer is no. And maybe that's something you need to be reminded of today, in light of the difficulty you're facing.
Now Abraham and Sarah were old, well advanced in age. Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, "After I've grown old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also?" And the Lord, notice again, as you see in verse 13, you see the word Lord is in capital letters in a reference to Jehovah. So this is where we learn here is one of these visitors is God in human flesh. And the Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh, saying, 'Shall I surely bear a child since I'm old?'" And mark this, "Is anything too hard for the Lord? And at the appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son." But Sarah denied it, saying, "I did not laugh, for she was afraid." And he said, "No, but you did laugh." Can I just take a note? We won't develop it today, but can you just notice here? The fear of man can lead you to lie. I know that many of us, if we were asked, "Are you a liar?" most of us would say, "No, I'm a very honest person." And I'm certain that Sarah was a very honest person as well. But because of fear, she lied. And that's one of the traps of the fear of man. You might be afraid to lose integrity or, you know, lose face, so you lie. You might be afraid to lose your job, so you lie. You might be afraid to lose the image that you've carefully crafted, and so you lie. And I would just tell you, it's not good to lie. Tell the truth. And be careful and watch out for fear. It'll make you do things you never wanted to do. So Sarah starts baking. He gets the main course. They put it all together. Abraham's serving in the kitchen. Sarah's serving in the kitchen. They're working together. And then the question comes, "Where is your wife?" And Sarah was listening in, it says in verse 10. We learned that they're far beyond the years of childbearing, which caused Sarah to laugh here. She felt it was silly. And yet in verse 13, she's busted by the Lord. She's busted on it, to which she denies, of course. And to me, that's incredible because I'm reminded that God knows my thoughts. That's one of the challenges that we have when we're ministering to people is we don't know what's going on in your mind or your heart. Nobody knows. Sometimes we don't even know our own hearts. However, God knows. There's nothing hidden from Him. And there's no need to continue to live a life of pretense. He knows. And I think to some degree, there's a lot about ourselves that we know, but then we believe lies about ourselves. And in believing lies, you may forget conveniently that you're a new creation in Christ. Old things have been passed away. Behold, all things have become new. That victory is yours by faith. And to me, the Lord knows our thoughts and then can repeat them back to us in an instant. And we need to be careful, even as we're ministering to people, the way that hearts are revealed, the Bible says, Jesus teaches us, that out of the abundance of the mouth, the heart speaks. Or about out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Which one is it? It's, which one, whatever one it is, it'll, which one was it? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Okay. So we won't edit that. We'll just see. I misquoted it. So I'll quote it correctly. Listen, if you can get someone talking, eventually they're going to show their heart, which is why it's important to be a trustworthy person in ministry, which you could turn that word around and learn. It's important that you're worthy of someone's trust, because the more someone trusts you, the more they'll share with you. And we talk about this when somebody joins our team. We talk about confidentiality. We talk about the word confidence. And then we talk about the person that we've all heard, and I hear it on the news from time to time, the con man. You know, a con man will seek to earn your confidence so that they could take advantage of you and take from you. And nobody in here needs to be, don't be, if you are, repent if you're a con man. This place, the body of Christ, the family of God, this church in particular, any church for that matter, is not a place for you to go and take advantage of people and to earn their trust, so that you can take from them, steal from them, and hurt them financially, emotionally, doesn't matter. We don't want to be a church filled with or allowing, you know, Jesus wouldn't use the word con man. He'd use the words, he'd use the phrase wolf in sheep's clothing. But on the flip side of that, while a con man will take your confidence and use it to hurt you, a servant of the Lord will take your confidence and use it to help you. That's a profound difference. And if you've ever been burned or you've ever been hurt because someone's taken advantage of you, now you understand why you feel so disconnected from people, because you don't trust. And really, the trust has to be unto the Lord. I think of how many people will come through this church and they, you know, we might be teaching on giving or something, and you know, we'll talk about how pastors will take advantage of giving and, you know, force things on you. There was a guy in town for a while that would make people stand and wave their tithe in the air so they could wave it like they just wouldn't care, and they'd make a big deal about it, and they'd invite the big tithers up first, and it was all just a sham to take advantage of people. He's just a big thief is what he was. And anytime I share a story like that, there would be people listening and go, but I went to that church and I gave that tithe and I did what I was told. And now I was ripped off. And you know what happens is that you put a guard up. You go, I will never be ripped off again. But I'm always careful to remind you, if that's you, that when you gave, yeah, you may have done it wrong. You may have had wrong motives or anything, but you ultimately, you gave to the Lord. He honors that. And yeah, you might have got burned because somebody misused your trust, and that's unfortunate. I wish it never happened, but that is part of life. Jesus, he was crucified by very similar people 2,000 years ago. And so it doesn't mean now you guard yourself and you protect yourself and you don't step into other people's lives anymore, or you don't give unto the Lord anymore, or whatever it may be. But God knows, and he wants us to build trust among one another. Now, notice this phrase in verse 14. I have it underlined, circled, and highlighted in my Bible. And just allow it to fill the room. Allow it to fill your car as you're listening on the radio, or where you are listening on the app, perhaps, or watching online. Just let it fill your heart. Is anything too hard for the Lord? This is an important question, because there are many things in our lives, even in my life right now, that's too hard for me. Too hard for me. Impossible for me. It's just no way. I have no resources. I have no ability. I have no power whatsoever. And things, you know, even as I was reading, not even in my notes, flooding my mind right now, I can think of a few things right away that are too hard for me. But is it too hard for the Lord? Is it too hard? Is anything really too hard for God? And God is encouraging you now that there's nothing that comes into your life that he isn't big enough to handle. There isn't anything that comes into your life that, even as it is too hard for you and me to handle, we're told in the Bible that when we are weak, God becomes strong on our behalf. That the situation, you know, when everything's easy and there's no challenges, then God doesn't show himself strong on your behalf. At least not demonstratively, because there's really no need. It's when the need comes, when the impossibility knocks on the door, when the letter comes, the phone call, the text, the test results, that's when God has opportunity to show himself strong. When we're out on a limb, when we've taken a step of faith and laid it all in the line for the Lord, that's when. And so here, Sarah's laughing. It's impossible. This is silly. This stuff doesn't happen. Old man and my old husband and me, this just doesn't happen. And the answer was, is anything too hard for the Lord? There is an appointed time. And even Sarah denies it. You know, Sarah was she was laughing like mockingly. It's like, oh, that's never can happen. Who do you think you are? And then she denies it. But I love the answer too. Again, there's so many things that we could stop and do Bible studies on alone. But I love the answer at the end of verse 15. No, but you did laugh. That happens to be a part of the ministry that God has called me to that people don't like in my life. Where I just like, no, this is what happened. This is what you said. This is what you did. And you need to come face to face with the reality of your current situation or it will never change. I think, I forget where I read this. Somebody wrote it. I didn't make it up, but I made it my own. Where he mentioned that a leader, one of the responsibilities of a leader is to define reality for people. I'm like, sometimes people get so caught up in the situation, they don't understand the reality. And until you understand the reality, you'll never be able to experience change. So Sarah, look, nothing's impossible for God. I'm coming back at an appointed time. Don't you tell me you didn't laugh. You did laugh. And I want you to remember this moment because it's going to play out when this kid does come in your life, when I do fulfill my promise. Notice in verse 16 now, then the men arose from there and looked towards Sodom. Oh, topic is changing here. Abraham went with them to send them on the way. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm doing? Since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, and that the Lord may bring Abraham what he has spoken to him. And the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry against it that has come to me. And if not, I will know. And then the men turned away from there and went towards Sodom. But Abraham still stood before the Lord. So two angels walk away, leaving Abraham alone with the Lord. Abraham is growing in his faith. Don't forget, he has a process of spiritual growth just like you do. He wasn't born as the man of faith. He wasn't born. It needed to be developed in his life. And this is another moment of that development. Abraham's growing and we find him about to grow in leaps and bounds in his prayer life. But notice the command was to teach his family righteousness. And that's your job, moms and dads, grandmas and grandpas. Not only teaching righteousness, but by example, not merely in word. And a couple of things that I notice here. First of all, that question in verse 17, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm doing? Number one, that tells me that we all have, in our relationship with God, we all have partial knowledge. Don't forget that. We all have partial knowledge. Now, I know the knowledge that we have seems to be everything that we need to know, but we all have partial knowledge. Even though so much is revealed to us, we still don't know everything. Many times we wonder what God is doing or not doing. We think, if I was God, I would do this. But God alone knows all things. The doctrine of omniscience. Omniscience. God knows all things. You and I, we know partial. We don't know all things. And then the next thing we notice, it says in verse 22, the men turned away from there. Verse 23, Abraham came near and said, would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there were 50 righteous within the city. Would you also destroy the place and not spare it for 50 righteous? Far be it from you to do such a thing as this, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous should not be as the wicked. Far be it from you. or shall be as the wicked. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Another phrase to underline in your Bible. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I'll spare the place for their sakes. Then Abraham answered, indeed, I am who but dust and ashes, and have taken upon myself to speak to the Lord. Suppose there were 5 less than 50. Would you destroy all the city for lack of 5? And he said, if I find 45, I won't destroy it. Then he spoke to him yet again and said, suppose there would be 40. And he said, I won't do it for the sake of 40. And then he said, let the Lord not be angry, and I will speak. Suppose 30 should be found there. And he said, I will not do it if there are 30 there. And then he said, indeed, I've taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 should be found there. And he said, I won't destroy it for the sake of 20. And he said, Lord, let not the Lord be angry. And I'll just speak one more time. Suppose 10 should be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for the sake of 10. So the Lord went his way as soon as he had finished speaking to Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place. What we have here is an interesting perspective of prayer. By definition, prayer is someone talking to God. That's what prayer is. So we have an example of Abraham talking directly with God, and that is a good posture of prayer. You can come right into the throne room of grace to find help in time of need. You can talk to God in a very personal manner. We see this with Abraham, and he's pleading and begging. And it reminds me, secondly, that the wicked really owe a lot to the godly. I want you to let that sit in for a second. The wicked truly owe a lot to those of you living a life in Christ. It is because of the presence of God's people that the world is not destroyed. There is a sense of grace that comes through the pleadings of God's people. In the life of unrighteous Laban, remember, later on it was Jacob tending the flocks that Laban was blessed and multiplied. In the life of Potiphar, it was because of Joseph that he was blessed. In Acts chapter 27, we have an episode of Paul being on a ship, and literally people were saved on that shipwreck because of Paul. And our country owes so much to you men and women who follow after God and intercede greatly. I want you to notice here as well that God is able to make a distinction between the righteous and the unrighteous. I know that's not a popular topic today, but there is a distinction between the righteous and the unrighteous. We may say with Christian language, the believer and the unbeliever. God does mark sin. Make no mistake about it. Our culture tries to erase it, tries to sidestep it, tries to change the whole language around it, but not God. God is unchangeable. It's not a politically correct thing to say, of course, but the sin of Sodom is very serious. Homosexuality undermines the credibility of God's creation. It's actually a sin where you sin against yourself. Yes, it's true. Fornication is in the same category. Adultery in the same category. But so is homosexuality. To God, the sin of homosexuality is grave, very grave. And it can lead to the loss of a soul if unrepented. And on a broader scale, according to verse 20, God says, because of the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, because their sin is very grievous, we also learn in this text that nothing is missed by God. Sin has an outcry to it. It has consequences. It crushes and destroys men and women. I think of what's being perpetrated on the children today. I think of the surgeries that are being allowed and encouraged that are irreversible. That's our culture. And it's one thing to be angry, and it's one thing to have an outcry, but have you been pleading with God like Abraham was? And I don't know for sure, we don't know, but as you see Abraham go from number to number, I wonder if in his mind he was thinking of 10 people in Lot's family. Because we know later on, and we'll study a little bit more about Lot, but we know later on that the Bible says that Lot was a righteous man and he was vexed in his soul daily. Here's a man struggling and battling, and yet at the same time, God declares him righteous, vexed in his soul, the old King James says. As Abraham intercedes, he asks the question. He says, "Would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked?" Again, for you Bible students, this is a principle of the character of God that helps to me in one thing, and there's many reasons why, but this alone, this principle of the character of God, really to me affirms the New Testament doctrine of the pre-tribulational rapture of the church. God is able to make a distinction, and those that are righteous will not suffer the same judgment of wrath than those that are unrighteous, just from this principle alone. He says in verse 25, "Now won't the judge of all the earth do right?" Of course he'll do right. And clearly in the back of Abraham's mind is poor Lot, the backslider, the compromiser, his blessed nephew, his family. We put people in categories. You know, Lot made a lot of bad decisions, but he was someone's son, someone's brother, someone's husband, someone's dad, someone's nephew. Even as you have love for your family. And as we close, just real quickly, again, I don't have time to develop it, but some notable things in the prayer life of Abraham that may be helpful for you in your own prayer life as you're praying for your country, as you're praying for your politicians, agree or disagree with them, as you're praying for your family, as you're pleading for God's mercy. That's what Abraham was pleading for, God's mercy. I mean, if there's just 10 people there, will you not destroy the city? Is there just 10 people there? So three things, real quick. Number one, his prayer was very specific. And it's good in your prayers to be specific. Often when praying, when my kids were younger, they would pray to save our family and save the world. And we really wanted to walk into their lives and teach them that those are wonderful prayers to save our family and save the world. But as they grew older, they started naming names. And as they named names, they started paying attention to those names. And I'm certain to this day, names are still mentioned in our prayers of family and friends. Like your boss, you know, it's impersonal to say, I pray for the salvation of my boss. And you're just like, but you know, when you say, you know, would you please touch the life of Chuck? God, you know, you put him in a position of authority over me, but I know he's just a man. It changes the whole perspective. Praying for your boss or praying for her or him by name, specific. Number two, his prayer was also respectful. Respectful. Based on his relationship with God up to this point, Abraham respected the power and the sovereignty of God. You see that in verse 25, shall not the judge of the earth do right? You see that in verse 30, let the Lord not be angry. He's respectful. Don't be angry with me, but I keep working these numbers with you, God, because I love my nephew. I love his family. And he was respectful. And finally, his prayer was hopeful. Or you could also say it had the right expectation. He prayed with expectation. You could say that Abraham prayed in faith and by faith. He was leaning on the character and the nature of God and was hopeful in his request. So it says in verse 33 that the Lord went his way and he finished speaking. And soon, now in our next study, a visit to Sodom would take place. And we'll learn a little bit about Sodom and Gomorrah next time.
So Abraham's prayer was specific, respectful, and hopeful. What a good model for us as we go to the Lord in prayer. We're enjoying a study in Genesis here on Abounding Grace. Pastor Ed Taylor is our teacher on the program, and you can hear these studies online at AboundingGraceRadio.com and through the Calvary Church app. Check out Ed's blog at edtaylor.org. Thank you for remembering Abounding Grace in your giving to the Lord. Every gift that comes in goes right to ministry. It plays an important role in helping us bring the truths of God's Word to the radio and the internet every day. And when you support the ministry today with a gift of $25 or more, we'll say thanks by sending you Humility by Andrew Murray. Request it today when you call 877-30-GRACE. That's 877-30-GRACE. Ordering is super easy through our online store as well at calvaryco.store. And if you'd just like to make a donation to the ministry and you're not interested in the book, you can donate safely and securely at aboundinggraceradio.com. Glad to have you with us for today's broadcast. We look forward to continuing the journey through Genesis next time on Abounding Grace with Pastor Ed Taylor. In the meantime, let's be drawing on God's abounding grace for daily living.
This is amazing grace.
Abounding Grace is brought to you by Calvary Church, Colorado, here in Aurora.